Like I said, anger is a topic. So the question I'm going to start with is, does the Bible contradict itself? Does the Bible contradict itself? Well, let's have a read of Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Colossians 3:8. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians 4:31, only five verses later. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or wrath or disputing. James 1:19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if you sort of read all these verses as you're hearing them, they probably do sound quite confusing. The majority of the text says put away all anger. And the anger that we produce doesn't produce the righteousness of God, yet one text, Ephesians 4, tells us to be angry and don't sin. What is God telling us about anger? Why do we talk on anger? Well, I believe, when I thought about this, I thought we are angry people. As a culture, we're angry people. We get angry. You get angry. I get angry. And it's so easy to excuse our anger. And I'm sure that if you saw me looking at some mild pornographic magazine at a newsagent's, you would have something to tell me. I would hope. Yet, someone who has mild or medium forms of anger, it seems to be maybe okay sometimes. Why is that? Why is it that in the same passage that Jesus spoke about the anger in your heart producing murder, just afterwards he talks about the lust in your heart producing adultery? What is anger? Some people say frustration, but really it's just a new way of labelling our anger. Well, anger is not some neutral force that's within us. Anger doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come from nowhere. There is no neutral anger. You can't be neutrally angry. You can't just one day walk along and start sneezing anger out of you. It doesn't happen. There is something that's happening in you. I can't be angry unless I'm angry at something or someone. Think of the last time you were angry at nothing. We all know we've all been angry at some point, whether it's the murmur about, or whether it's punching the wall. We're just so angry. Maybe not everyone's experienced that, but some people do. No one is void of experiencing anger. It's an active response that involves all of us, our hearts, our minds, our being. And some culturally think that anger is simply an emotion, it's a behavioural reaction. Now, certainly it involves our emotions. It certainly is a behavioural reaction, but it's never isolated from our minds and our hearts. We are reacting to something. In fact, our beliefs, our motives, our precepts, our feelings, our desire are all connected to our anger. An example would be, he made me angry. Well, it's really, I got angry because I didn't like what that person said or did. That's the result of it. He didn't actually make you angry. You responded in anger. Anger was a personal response and a choice to the situation. Anger doesn't appear spontaneously out of nowhere. It's not a sickness. And like I said, we don't start sneezing anger. And there are two probably words that best describe what's going on in our hearts each day. And these things are connected to our anger. It's desire and demand. I desire. We desire things. And those desires turn out to be, I demand. We think in our hearts it's other people's job to make our lives convenient. That's why we get angry. road rage is a classic example. We drive on roads that we have a right to do mistakes on, but no one else does. It's true. I've seen people yelling at people and they go, wait a minute. Another example is in relationships. Other people we see is to serve us. And we are angry when they fail to serve us in the way we desire. But do we serve others in that same situation? It could be even to the point of buying something, like a meal. We always have just bad experiences with meals and we get annoyed and angry because they stuffed it up. But what happens if we stuff it up? Do people have a right to be angry at us? Can you see how we get to the point? We're angry people outside of ourselves, in a sense. We can be angry at everyone else, but we don't expect people to be angry at us. We have desires to be met, but we don't have to meet other people's desires. And within our hearts, we believe it's actually not our job to make people's lives convenient, and yet in the process, we stuff up ourselves. And we judge people in our anger because they haven't lived up to what we expected. Our anger is a response to something. And anger is serious. Jesus said it was serious. Matthew 5:21, Jesus compares anger in our heart to murder. In verse 27, like I said, he compares the same lust as adultery. So we can't have a casual approach to anger. When Jesus has much to teach us, we need to be listening. We need to not think it's not a big deal. We need to be thinking it is a big deal. It is a big deal. But the question is, should I be angry or can we be angry? And is there such a thing as a righteous anger? That's one thing that is often discussed within Christian circles. One thing that I got taught as a Christian. Is my anger, you know, when we look at our anger, is it sort of God's fault, like he sort of made me this way? Is it people's fault because they make me angry? Is it my fault because I stand in judgment? Because I'm judging this, is it my fault or is it a righteous anger? And how do we distinguish what our anger is? Interesting enough, in Jonah 4, which I thought was a fascinating passage, Jonah 4, Jonah, most of us probably haven't heard about, or some of us have heard about the story of Jonah, but he was a guy that had to go to Nineveh and tell them to stop doing what they are doing, because they're not doing what God wants them to do, and he didn't want to do that because he didn't think that they deserved God's mercy, which God was going to give them, which he believed he would. So he said, he was an angry person. And God said to him, have you the right to be angry? And Jonah says, I am so angry enough to die. This guy was angry. That's a fairly serious heated conversation if you look in Jonah, but he believes he has a right to be angry, and he's so angry that he could die. And God tells him he doesn't have the right to be angry. Jonah's anger was a reaction to the situation. He believed Jonah deserved judgment for their sin, that they were a nation of people that didn't follow Jesus. So Jonah was angry at the fact that God would actually give them forgiveness. And in that, you would almost think that Jonah has a right to be angry at their sin, and yet he doesn't hold the fact that God is a merciful God. So should we be angry? Does the Bible encourage us to be angry? If our anger is a response to things, can we have a righteous anger? Did Jonah have the right to be angry? Does the Bible support us to be angry? Well, like we looked at, it's one of the major passages in our newsletter, is Ephesians 4:26. So stuck right in the middle of Paul's instructions to this early Christian church is the phrase, be angry. So if anger is a response to something, it can't be some sort of neutral anger. So what's God's command to be angry look like? Does the Apostle Paul call us to fill in the blanks, or have we misunderstood the passage? And then to make matters further confusing, Paul, a few lines further down in Ephesians 4, verse 31, tells us to put away all anger. And the same is repeated through other letters, as I've already shown you. And all the letters, these other letters, don't have a statement to be angry. Were the Ephesians simply called to be angry because they were people that need to be angry, and the Colossians and Philippians and other people didn't? Where do we go to see what anger this anger looks like. How do we understand this anger? If verse 31 gives us clear instructions to put away anger, are we simply left to figure it out all by ourselves? Psalm 4 gives a similar statement, but when you actually read the Psalm 4 in context, it actually talks more about trembling. In fact, some translators put it that way. But the reality is that anger is a part of our everyday lives, and we are tempted in many ways to be angry. And Ephesians 4 tells us to be angry and don't sin. Yet if you look a little bit further into this, Bill Moyce, who is a New Testament translator, translates it this way: in your anger, don't sin. And Moyce is one of the major contributors to modern day translations. Lincoln also gives a similar statement translating to Greek, another scholar. NIV and NLT translate it in a similar way: in your anger, do not sin. And there's some big theological debates about this. In fact, so big, there are 7 viewpoints on this very verse. Could be 10, but it seems to narrow down to 7 viewpoints. All these held by Christians, all these people who love Jesus, follow Jesus, but there's 7 viewpoints. So as you can see, it's quite a tense passage, and it's all to do with the original Greek. Now, I'm not going to try and solve all the problems of that today. You can go and solve that. There's lots of articles done by Dan Wallace and Bill Moyce on that, and I encourage you to do that if you've got a spare 5 or 6, 10 hours. But there is some big theologies built around this, and what we're going to, these aren't the things that make us Christian. I'm not going to bring, like I said, all 7, but they can summarise into 2 groups on the original text of the Greek. Summarised into, is it commanding or is it giving concession? And like I said, many people are in either both camps. So is the original Greek commanding us to be angry, or is it giving concession? Like, in your anger, don't sin. In other words, you're going to be angry, don't sin. Or is it saying, be angry, but don't sin? So this is the tension. Now, like I said, neither view will affect your salvation. However, I think it will affect the way you follow and live for Jesus. And for myself, as I studied it, I find it hard to place the theory of commanding anger in this context, compared to what everything else Paul is talking about in this passage. What it says after is, don't let the sun go down on the very anger you're commanded to have. Doesn't sort of seem fitting to me, but you may disagree. It doesn't seem as if the concession that we can be angry people fits in with what Paul is saying as a general thing. Don't know what's going on there with the speaker. So it would be better to understand as telling us to deal with our anger as a concept of what it says. It's saying this kind of anger leads to sin. It's not a call to anger, it's to stop indulging in our anger. It's concession. But once again, people do disagree on this. This isn't a command to be angry, it's a call to stop indulging in our anger by sinning more. We need to deal with our anger because our problem is we often don't deal with our anger. And the interesting thing is the same, it's actually got 3 different words for the Greek anger in that passage. All 3 are different. All 3 are different. So angry, the one in 31 is different than the one in 27 and 26. All 3 different ones. But the interesting thing is that the same word that Paul uses for the first one, be angry, is the same Greek word that was used in the parable of the prodigal son. The same word that when the older brother was angry and told the father he didn't want to go to the party. And if you see this sort of context, the older brother was angry. The father came to him and said, stop being angry. Come to the party. Same thing with Cain and Abel, with the whole situation with Cain and how he was angry, and God said, you know, sin is knocking at your door. But he was angry. He's already hated his brother in his heart. And he said, you need to stop heading that way and turn around. So to make the point clearer, hence Paul says in Ephesians further down, put away, get rid of all anger. 26 tells us that anger will occur in our daily lives. 27 indicates that anger is dangerous. And it goes on to say, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. James tells us that the anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. 1:20. Hence, the statement before says, be slow to anger. Why? Because our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to take a serious look at our anger. But that still leaves the question, can my anger be godly or righteous? Because we're sort of looking at this text, and it is an odd one to be where it is and the way it's translated. But is there elsewhere we can look in the Bible? Does the idea of anger exist? And does an idea of righteous anger exist? Well, God is certainly a righteous God and an angry God right throughout the Bible. But does this give us permission to be angry? Is his anger different than ours? If we are to imitate God's anger, what about his wrath? Do we get permission to interpret his wrath? A challenge, a tension worth thinking about. Can you see the tension with that? What does Jesus say about this? Does Jesus give us any examples? Jesus does. Jesus got angry. The gospel records 3 times when Jesus got angry. First one is in Mark 3, 1 to 6. Jesus with the withered man with the withered hand. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out, immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Very encouraging. Mark 10:16, Jesus blesses the children. One day some of the parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. The disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me, don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his arms on their heads and blessed them. And then we have John 2:13-17. Jesus cleanses the temple. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves. Others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of a cord and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves he said, "Get these out of here, stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered what it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, obviously, it doesn't actually say Jesus was angry in that passage. Most people believe it is, and most people have put it towards the zeal. But zeal is sometimes translated as passion. So it is a bit of a debatable one, but I put it in there because most people hold to that one as being the anger. So the question is, can my anger be like Jesus? Can my anger be righteous? Because obviously Jesus is righteous and he has a righteous anger. He has a godly anger. And simply as believers, we're called to be like Jesus. And Jesus was recorded as expressing anger. So how do we move forward into this? How do we understand this? Taking away the Ephesians 4 as a passage that's very debatable, how do we understand what Jesus has to teach us? Well, I think there's 3 things that we can consider from looking at Jesus' anger. And the first thing we can look at is, does my anger react against actual sin? Because that's what Jesus actually reacted against. Do I have an accurate perception of true evil and sin as defined by God in his word? Because most of the time we just have simply hunches. For example, if you saw a teenage girl get into my car, you've probably got a hunch. Is that, you have a right to be angry? Is it clearly defined that I am sinning? No, it's not. But we react that way sometimes. Or could it be the way someone's dressed? Is it defined by our tradition, our viewpoint, or clearly defined by Scripture? We could go on and on and on and on. Because the Pharisees were the ones that were judging by the Sabbath and by the law and by the traditions. And Jesus was angry at them. So is it on perceived sin based on fact? Has someone violated my ideas, preferences and traditions? Because that doesn't make it righteous. If someone rocks your boat, annoys you, doesn't make it righteous. It's about God and his kingdom. That's what we're going to see through this, about God and his kingdom. if someone's violated your little traditions and opinions, just like the Pharisees who are trying to play God, you can be sure it's not a righteous anger. In Mark 3, Jesus responds to their anger with actual righteous anger. He corrects the whole incident. They judged because Jesus was doing healing on the Sabbath. They had no love for the man being healed. They had a desire to kill Jesus in their hearts. That's what they're going to do. Jesus was angered by their hypocrisy and legalism, and he was grieved with their anger. He was actually grieved. He actually exhibited another attribute of God. He was grieved. And is your anger like Jesus, or is it more like the Pharisee? Do you judge from your own perspectives, or are you acting like Jesus in your anger? So that's the first thing to ask ourselves. Does our anger react to actual sin like Jesus does? The second question to ask ourselves is my anger focused on God, his kingdom, his rights and concerns? Or is my anger involved my kingdom, my rights and my concerns? Because this is where we do struggle the most. The example could be, is my anger because someone has offended me or offended God? Have they offended my reputation and my pride or God? Because righteous anger is connected to kingdom concerns. It's not simply about my pride, my opinion. It's about God. It's not my opinion or teachings and theological position. It's on God. It's not about my inconvenience. It's about God. What motivates your anger? Jesus' kingdom or our own little kingdoms? Because we have our own little kingdoms. We feed them daily. Example would be that the disciples were holding back the children from coming to Jesus. They thought that it wasn't important for the children to come to the kingdom. And Jesus tells them they are important. Jesus wants children not to be left out. He wants to come to him, to know him. Jesus was focused on the kingdom. The disciples were focused on their traditions and ideas. So the second question to ask ourselves is, when we get angry, is my anger focused on God, his kingdom, and his rights and concerns? Or is my anger involved in my kingdom, my rights, and my concerns? And I think the ultimate example of that is Jesus on the cross too. We'll get to that in a minute. The third question to ask ourselves is, my anger conveying all the attributes and qualities of God? Now that thing's going to blow you away. Because God is righteous, and he exhibits grace, mercy, love, all at the same time. God's anger is self-controlled. The fruits of the Spirit are self-controlled. God's anger doesn't have hissy fits. He doesn't fly off the handle. God's anger doesn't withdraw from people. No way in. Does he withdraw from people? No, God comes near. Because God can handle the situation. We often withdraw because we can't handle the situation. God doesn't create his own self-pity. He doesn't go slandering or false slander. He doesn't ignore completely people. God's righteous anger carries with it self-control. Jesus' anger was not all-consuming or all narrow-minded. It was sober and controlled. God's anger is balanced with all his attributes. And he knows what real sin is. Often, like I say, we assume. Jesus addresses sin and expresses compassion. That's the beauty about Jesus, that he has compassion and grace. The prodigal son, his father pleading with the older brother, is a classic example of that. He comes in love to plead with the son's anger. God's anger doesn't withdraw or run away. He comes near in love. And God's love and anger shows an overall concern with evil and the restoration of sinners. He's not just angry, he wants to see restoration. He wants to see things put right. Righteous anger leads people to God. But does your anger lead people to God or push people away? Do they see just another angry person in our culture that's got the label of Christian with some false attempt of spiritualization in thinking that we're even anything like God? Does your character and ability, when you're angry, exhibit God's other righteous attributes? See, I think we have little glimpses of righteous anger. I think we have little tiny speckles there and here, but in the end, the real deal is we're all tainted with sin. Maybe it's your pride, your assumptions, the rest, and we're just polluted with sin. We have a problem. And could it be that when we're thinking we're exhibiting some sort of godly righteous anger, we're simply addressing sin and being angry, but we're not doing it the way God would do it? It's easy to point out sin. It's easy to be angry about sin and think you're righteous. But can you actually Do it in the way God does it. It's not enough to just call our ability to be angry righteous and yet forget all the other attributes of God. The interesting thing is that when we look at the whole concept of Scripture that talks about the log and the speck in the eye, there is no log, there is no speck in Jesus' eye when he comes to us. There is no log in Jesus' eye that he needs to try and get out or speck, but he gracefully removes our log or speck. He gracefully removes it. So ask yourself the question next time you get angry, who is most offended at my anger or at the situation, you or Jesus? And ask yourself another question, how would Jesus react to what you are getting angry about if you were doing the same thing? Ask yourself that question. Consider this the next time when you get married. Consider thinking about that. Are you doing or have done worse sins to God that you're getting angry about with another person? Does Jesus treat you in your sinfulness the same way as your anger is responding to the other person? See, it all goes back to God's grace for sinners. It all goes back to the cross, because on the cross, God was angry at humility, at humanity, and people, we put him there. Jesus was dishonored and mocked. He was falsely accused. Think about all these things. We get mocked, dishonored. We get falsely accused. We get angry about those things. But Jesus on the cross withheld his anger. All the people there believed that they were carrying out God's righteousness. They believed they were doing right before God by killing him because he claimed to be God. So they had righteous anger, you would think, they would declare. They were angered at Jesus. Yet Jesus expressed forgiveness. On the cross, God's anger is revealed, not on you and me. God's anger was poured out on Jesus, who took anger of God for us. On the cross, God's anger was expressed. And Jesus took the wrath and anger for us. The anger that we had for God, Jesus took upon himself. The anger that we expressed to others, Jesus took upon the cross for us. I don't know about you, my anger does not act in the way God's anger does. There may be glimpses, but I fall short of God's anger, of God's glory. And often you can exhibit with good intentions the idea of righteous anger, and yet in Ephesians 4:30, it talks about our anger grieving the Holy Spirit. The question is, does our anger impress God? Does our anger give glory to God, or does it grieve God's Spirit? Because of Jesus, God's righteous anger has been dealt with. Just think about that, that God should have poured out his wrath on us, and he held it back and displayed grace and mercy and forgiveness by paying for our sins on the cross. Do we ever do that? Do we ever act like that? As you hear God speak to your heart, he should be exhibiting anger now, but he doesn't. He holds it back and gives grace. He has the right to judge, and he judges perfectly. Yet he patiently forgives us. My anger looks nothing like God's. What about your anger? How is your anger going? God's word in Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our hearts are deceitful and sick. The truth is, we are mostly angry because no one or nothing satisfies us. We are angry because people let us down. They break our laws and our traditions, not God's. Our problem is we think that we are the center of our universe and people exist to serve us. And when they fail to live up, we demand what we demand and desire. We get angry and we declare judgment. But our judgment sucks. It's nothing like God's. It's all around the wrong way. God should be angry at us. The creator and sustainer of the universe. The one who we ignore. The one who we ask, we ignore and we expect him to give our desires and everything to us. The one that we failed to love. The one that we failed to trust and live for. Should be the other way around, but on the cross, Jesus has forgiven us. We demand, as the crowds, crucify him because we don't want a king. God exhibits love, grace. God withholds his anger. God never runs away with his anger. But in his anger, he poured it out on Jesus. I come back to Jonah, sitting under a tree, being angry at everything in life. And God asks the question we should too. Do I have the right to be angry? Is my anger really like Jesus, really like God, or do I fall short? Do I need to admit my anger is nothing like God's? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through within your righteousness you are angry. Lord, we thank you for your word that does reveal much about us and much a massive amount about you, Lord. And Lord, we know that there are injustices. We know that there are things that are done wrong in our world. We know that there are many things that that don't give glory to you, that are sin, that are destructive. Yet, Lord, we know within our hearts we also do those things. We know that we fall short of you and your glory. Lord, help us to address sinful anger in our life, the anger that makes it all about our little kingdom. Lord, let us strive towards seeing your anger as the right anger. And Lord, we know that we fall short, but Lord, let us strive closer and closer to bringing glory to you, to dealing with our own sin, to be loving and patient with other people who do sin. Lord, help us to do this. Give us the grace, we pray, through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. If there's any questions, I'm happy to answer questions.